If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to get there in just a couple minutes. And I just want to say, and if you didn't bring a Bible and you'd like to follow along, we'd be glad to hand you a Bible. Just raise your hand and someone will hand you one. And if you don't have a Bible, you need that Bible, we'd love for you to keep that Bible. It's our gift to you today. This series that we're in starting last week is entitled Better Together, and it's based on a book by a guy named Rusty George. And if you'd like to get that book, you can find it different places, Amazon or iBooks or different places. But we're going to, it's loosely, what I'm going to say is kind of loosely based on this book, but I wanted to be, wanted to let you know if you wanted to get that, you can. When I was in elementary school, I had a friend named Ray Pusey, and we were a lot alike in some ways. We liked sports, we liked to laugh and have fun, maybe probably a little too much for class time sometimes. And when we were in fifth grade English or social studies, I remember that we used to do this thing where we'd get a rubber band. Tell me if you've ever done this. And you take like a piece of paper and you kind of fold it up and then fold it in half. And you can shoot that piece of paper. Anybody done that? I see Robin kind of looking like he's done that before, right? And you shoot it. And so the teacher would go to write something on the board. And we'd shoot those things all over the room, that kind of thing. Well, Ray was sitting right behind me in this class. And I still remember it was in our fifth grade. Middle school in my hometown was fifth through eighth grades. And it was fifth grade. We're sitting in this classroom. I remember where it was in the school. And he's sitting right behind me. We've got rubber bands. We're doing this. And so he decides, him sitting behind me is a bad idea in the first place. But he decides to take that rubber band. And without the piece of paper, he just sort of pulls it back and pops me on the back of my neck. Now, I don't know, that spot right there is a little tender. You know, like, have you ever been hit right there with something, or maybe you got hit by a branch as you're walking through the wood? I don't know why you would get hit right there, but so he pops me with that thing. And my natural reaction, particularly as a fifth grader boy, is to scream out loud. Like, it was just a natural innate, and I screamed, and as I'm screaming, I'm thinking, that was Ray, and I'm about to get us both in trouble because we're both messing with the rubber bands and doing all that. And so, like, kind of all in one motion, I scream and say, ah, something stung me, you know, like out loud in the classroom, which is true. It was Ray. He stung me with that. He popped me with that thing. And so that's the kind of stuff was constant for us. I was pretty good at doing anything except what I was supposed to do in class in middle school, in high school, in college, in grad school. I was not a very good student. I was better at kind of having fun and joking around. And Ray, my buddy Ray, was kind of right there with me. We played football with a paper football. You know what I mean? Like you make a triangle and you play football in class. I'm teaching. Is there any young people in here? I'm teaching you all this stuff. We crack pencils. Anybody remember cracking pencils? Right? It's just me. Like, you try to break somebody's pencils. We would play this racing game. We draw this track on a piece of paper, and then we would try to, I don't know, that one didn't make any sense. It was really fun, and it would pass time. And Ray and I even wrote a poem. I mean, it wasn't all fun and games. Sometimes we would get scholarly, and he and I wrote a poem together. Would you like to hear it? It was a little lackluster, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. It was entitled, or still, it is entitled, See My Beard, and it goes like this. Remember, we're in fifth grade. See my beard, ain't it weird? Don't be scared, it's just a beard. If you look at it with your eye, you will think that you will die. It is black and so unique, it is something you do not seek. Matter of fact, a few years later, I turned that poem in for an assignment, and I got selected to go to like the all county some kind of achievement. I don't know. My parents were so proud. I'm like, you're welcome, you know, Mom. But then something happened. My buddy Ray moved away. And I don't remember why he moved. I mean, we were like 10 years old, 12 years old. I don't remember. And we were still in middle school. I don't remember where he moved. But we literally, very literally, never spoke again. And I remember that it stung a little bit. Right, losing that relationship, that my friend was gone. Now, maybe you've been stung in a relationship at some point. And maybe you've asked yourself this question. Is life together really better? When I was in college, I traveled for the Bible college that I went to. And we went to churches and camps and conferences. And we represented the school, which is funny on the heels of the stories I just told you. You know, like at these different places, sometimes we would preach or teach, and we would sometimes do music, and we were in charge of representing the school and recruiting new students, and we spent the summers and weekends working for the school in that way. And one summer we went to this camp, and different camps were run differently, but most of the camps that we went to were supported by local churches, and then they would have a staff come in, a dean come in and run each week. And some of the camps and some of the deans and some of the weeks that we went to were pretty creative. And I remember one day during recreation, the dean of this one camp, now this was located out in the Piedmont area, just sort of north of Greensboro here in North Carolina. And it's kind of place that has that red dirt. You know what I mean? Like from here, everything here is kind of sand and then clay. Well, if you get a little further west in North Carolina, you get this red clay dirt. And so they decided to get up in there and dig that dirt up and put some water in it and made this huge mud pit, right? So as a young adult, 19, 20 years old, we go to this camp and they say, for recreation today, we're going to go to this mud pit. And so we got 40 teenagers, right, in this mud pit and mud wrestling. It sounds worse than it really was, but I mean, we just did all kinds of fun, you know, like throwing mud on each other and mashing it in people's hair and chasing each other. And I thought at some point in this, it was kind of winding out. I thought I was going to be kind of funny and do a belly flop into the mud. But I kind of carried too much forward momentum. And when I slid into the mud, I must have hit like a little rock or something. And when I got up, I noticed that I had sort of gashed my arm a little bit. Now, it wasn't super bad and it wasn't bleeding a whole lot, mostly because it had a lot of red clay mud in it, you know, but it was bleeding, and I washed it out, and it wasn't that big a deal, but it's not the way that I had planned it either. It healed pretty quickly, but to be honest, and I'll show you later, I still have the scar from that event. Now, through the years, I've made up stories about that scar, you know, like better stories than I was in a mud pit with a bunch of people, but more than 25 years ago, I still have this scar. Now, follow me here. That's in some ways how the effects of a relationship gone bad can stick with you, right? It might have been a breakup, or it could have been a harsh words on the phone and then a hang up, or a string of painful words, or even deafening silence. It might have been betrayal or abandonment. However they come, we all have these scars that come from relationships that have gone awry. You know what we remember? We remember the pain, right? We remember how it felt, and we begin to wonder, is together really better? Collect enough of these friendship wounds, and you begin to think, I don't need anyone, right? After all, why do I even need friends? And sometimes this is especially true if we're married, right? And if you have kids, your life is busy enough, so you begin to think, the people in my house are my friends. And I can tell you from firsthand experience, the people in my house are not my friends. No, I'm just kidding. They're absolutely my friends. Or you may substitute some additional friends thinking, all I need is right here in my family. I don't have time. I don't have the time or emotional bandwidth for anyone else. What we really mean when we say that is that we don't want to risk being hurt again. After a few decades of this, you learn to put up some walls. Right? Never let anyone see the real you, or show them only what they need to see. Keep everything on the surface. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So we do that. Not in the way Solomon meant. He was talking about purity. But we do that. We take that verse and we say, I'm going to build some walls. I'm going to guard my heart. I'm not going to let anyone in, right? And some of us have been stung so many times that we've decided to go it alone. And it makes sense. I get it. If you never put yourself out there, you don't run the risk of getting hurt. If you never let down the walls and let others in, you can control the amount of exposure you have and the possibility of getting hurt and scarred. So we convince ourselves out of what I'll call self-preservation that we don't need anyone. And the truth is, not needing anyone actually has some benefits, right? This is how we misconstrue this. So we decide to go it alone. We can even convince ourselves that alone is better. You see, going alone, first of all, I get to protect myself. Right? One of the benefits of doing this life by yourself is you protect yourself. You build those walls. After having been hurt a few times, it becomes harder and harder to put yourself out there. We all become a little gun shy. And it can become easy to go into this self-protection mode. Sometimes alone is easier than the risk of getting stung. Maybe consciously or without even thinking about it, you've put up walls which make it difficult for anyone to get close. If you have enough scars from the past, from letdowns and hurts, it becomes easier to deal with the lonely than it does to deal with the sting of being hurt again and again. So we go into what I'll call shutdown mode. You remember years ago when computers would do that? They would go into this sort of shutdown. If there was a glitch or some malware had been installed, a computer's go-to defense was to shut down and go into this shutdown mode. And you'd have to start and restart it several times before it would reboot properly and function the way it was supposed to. And that's how some of us have become. We've shut down. We've closed off. We've gone into this self-protection mode, and it's going to take a bunch of reboots to get us started again. And so we think, oh, it's easier, right? I can protect myself. Another way of going it alone is easier in this way. I get my way. Right? Have you ever noticed that when you're by yourself, you always get your way? Sometimes Bonnie and our girls will go on a trip with my mother-in-law on vacations and excursions to places that particularly my mother-in-law's wanted to visit, or maybe Bonnie and the girls wanted to go. And they've been to D.C. a couple times. They've done all the monuments and some of the Smithsonian. They've done the paddle boats and fed the ducks down near the National Mall. And they've done a lot of things like that. And they've actually been to D.C. twice. They'll go to Williamsburg. They love Colonial Williamsburg. And especially our girls love Busch Gardens. And it's pretty fun to get Bonnie on a roller coaster. And she screams. And it's exciting. One year they even decided, my mother-in-law had never been, and she really wanted to go see the Statue of Liberty. So the girls and my mother-in-law stayed in New Jersey, took the bus or the train or something over into Manhattan every day, and they did the whole tour of what did I just say? Statue of Liberty. Thank you, my brain. And they even ended up at one point in the Bronx alone, lost. And that was fun, you know, country girls go to the Bronx kind of deal. Actually, they found the nicest people who helped them get on the right train and back to where they were going. And when they do this, here's the thing. When they get off on these excursions, it leaves me at home alone. You know what I've noticed on those weekends? I get to do whatever I want to do. Right? I don't have to take a poll to see where we're going to go to eat. I can watch football for hours at a time. I can go play golf without any worry about anyone else. And in a lot of ways, it's sort of great. It's like this great weekend for me as well. Have you ever felt this way? You know why these times are so great? Because at our core, we are all basically selfish. Right? We want to do what we want to do. We act like it's about self-preservation. We say we're just taking care of ourselves. We think somehow it's more spiritual to need just Jesus, not other people. The truth is, one person is easier to manage than many, especially if that one person is me. Now, don't get me wrong, a little downtime is a good thing, and we all need that. God also instituted a Sabbath where we need some rest, and we need to sort of be introspective sometimes. But at the end of the day, when I'm at home alone and I'm living it up and, you know, my feet on the coffee table and watching whatever I want, that's really just me in selfish mode. And sometimes we can convince ourselves that we're better off by ourselves because there's no give and take and we can do whatever we want. This week was our girls' spring break, as many of your kids. And we took a few minutes, a few days, and went over to the Outer Banks of North Carolina. And my parents left our family a little beach house, and we rented in the summer. And so we went over to kind of, it was kind of a working getaway. We had to get it cleaned up and ready to rent this summer. And so we did a few fun things too, and the girls weren't real happy about cleaning for their spring break, but it's a family thing and it had to be done. So we went to the beach a couple of days, you know, for a couple hours, 1 or 2 days. And but one night we decided to go over to Jockey's Ridge. Anybody ever been to Jockey's Ridge State Park over in, I think it's in Nags Head? Well, if you climb to the top, it's basically this huge sand dune. I mean, huge. I don't know exact like how far it is, but I would guess that if you climb to the top, when I'm standing at the top of Jockey's Ridge, the interesting thing about the Outer Banks is they are a barrier island, right? So you can literally stand on the top of Jockey's Ridge, and I would guess it's about a quarter mile if you look to the east and you see the Atlantic Ocean. And then if you turn around and look west, about a quarter mile from there is the Albemarle Sound, and it's the Outer Banks are this barrier island. And so while we were up there with the family, we hiked up there, and Bonnie's mother was actually with us this week, and so we all walked up there, and Bonnie and her mother remembered a family vacation they had when Bonnie was small, and she and her brother were still at home, and they remembered that they had found like this little fish at the top of Jockey's Ridge. Now, the fish didn't live up there because it's all sand, and you're about a quarter mile from the ocean. You're about a quarter mile from the sound. And they had this, remember this conversation they had about, they all speculated about how did this fish get all the way up here all by itself. Now, Bonnie said that her dad had, who's a smart guy, had a very scientific theory about the cycle of rain and how the fish may have made it to the top of Jockey's Ridge all alone by itself. I was thinking, well, maybe just a bird dropped it or something, you know, like not very scientific. And the truth is, I don't know how that fish got all the way out there, all alone, at least a quarter mile, maybe more, from the ocean or the sound. But I can tell you this, he didn't make it, right? He didn't live and exist and thrive by himself in that environment. See, I think you can choose to do life alone, but I think we're better when we do life together. It's dangerous, like a fish out of water, when we think we can go it alone. The truth is, we are never more like God than when we are living in community together with others. You ever thought about this? God exists in community, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Right? One God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. We call that the Trinity or the Godhead. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, there's a little hint from the very beginning of the Bible in the creation story. Genesis 1, verse 26 says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our likeness, in our image." Right? So God exists, and God from the very beginning created out of community, us for community, right? We're made in his image. So if he exists in this perfect communion of Father, Son, and Spirit, then we too should exist. And I believe God intended for us to have this vertical relationship with him and this horizontal relationship with each other. That's how he intended for us to live. See, we were not created to be alone. Genesis chapter 2. This is the story of the creation. A little more detail in chapters 2 and 3 as we see the fall of man. And this is before God had put Adam to sleep and pulled a rib from his side and created Eve. And Adam is out there taking care of the garden. Verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." So God creates Adam, puts him in the garden. He even has all of the animals go by in pairs to be named by Adam. And for the first time in all of the creation story, in verse 18, the Bible says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone." Right? In all of the creation story, God created and he said, it is good. Second day of creation, he created all these things and said, it is good. All the way through until we get to the second chapter, verse 18, and it says, it's not good. The one thing that God said is not good, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, the original word alone in this text comes from this, is the word baldad. And it means, literally means to withdraw, to be separate, to be isolated. And it has a military connotation. It's the image of an army straggler. You see, what God is saying here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 is, it is not good for man to be withdrawn. It is not good for man to be isolated, to be separated from his unit. God's intention from the very beginning was that man would live in community with God and with others. Think about this. What's one of the most social things that we do as human beings is eat, right? We get together. We're going to leave here today, and most of you are going to go somewhere, either home and cook something, and you're going to sit down as a family, or you're going to go meet some friends, or you're going to go out to eat, and you're going to wish Chick-fil-A was open, and it's not because it's Sunday, right? And that's one of the most social things. Don't you think that God could have made us exist like only to eat once a month? Isn't he powerful enough that he could say, oh, let's just eat, and we would only get together maybe once a month and eat? You know, kind of like a camel only needs a little bit of water, can exist throughout the desert with a little bit of water and doesn't have to drink for a day or two or three at a time. I think God could have done that for us. Physiologically, he could have made us in such a way, but he didn't. He made us so that our bodies crave and need fuel several times a day, some of us more than others. It's very social. So God built into our physiology this need not only to eat but to be together. Aristotle said the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. When we're together, we're better, we're more whole when we're together. So God exists in community. We're made in his image to live and exist and do life better in community. God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Author Dale Bruner refers to God living in perfect community. The Father is always pointing to the Son and the Spirit. The Son is always pointing to the Spirit and the Father, and the Spirit is always deferring to the Father and the Son. Throughout the Bible, we see God, Father, Son, and Spirit use phrases like look at him, referring to Jesus. Worship him, referring to God. Be grateful he is coming, referring to the Spirit. They live in perfect submission to each other's glory, not their own. Yet, they are all one. You ever tried to describe God? It's kind of hard to put words around, isn't it? Who is God? What is he like? I love the words to a song that we used to sing a few years ago. Chris Tomlin was the one who popularized it. Laura Story, I think, wrote this. And the words to this song titled Indescribable go like this. From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. In so many ways, God is indescribable, and there are no words to describe him accurately enough. So how does God relate who he is to us? How does the Bible that God has penned and inspired that we have and we read and we know him through, how does the Bible describe? Well, the Hebrew writer wants his readers to be mindful of this relationship to God that God lives in, even as difficult as it is to describe. So look what Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. See, Hebrews points out the distinction of the Father and the Son, and even the community of angels in heaven. Later, he gives further insight into the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 7. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Submitting to who? Submitting to God the Father. God, Jesus prayed to God the Father, right? Recognizing him. Recognizing and submitting to him. Perfect submission, reverent submission. Verse 8 says, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designed by God to be the priest in the order of Melchizedek. You see, the idea that God created us because he was lonely is just not true. God was doing fine without us, in perfect harmony with himself. Three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. He didn't need us. Check this out. He wanted us. And he wants us to experience what he is at his core, perfect, yielding, submitting relationships. I want us to take one simple step in this direction this week. One takeaway from what we're talking about today. Could we live alone? Sure. Is there a better way? Yes, I think we're better together. One simple step that I want each of us to do. Meditate on this one thing. Think about, pray about this one thing as we continue to unpack this series. I want us each as individuals to think this one thing. I want us to admit that I need others. Admit that I need others. This week when you're doing your quiet time, when you're reading your Bible, when you're praying to God, I want you to think about those places in your heart that you've built barriers. Think about those hurts and scars that have created scar tissue maybe around some of those sensitive places in your life. And I want you to admit that those aren't the way that God intended us to live. And I recognize that as we unpack this, it's going to open up some things and it's going to make us more vulnerable. But nothing's more vulnerable than Jesus submitting to the Father, coming to this world, and going to the cross. So I want you to do one thing this week. Admit we need others. Bonnie's dad, when he was still living, had a really good friend, actually, ironically, also named Ray. His name is Ray Kennedy. And one day, Ray and my father-in-law, they love to do lots of stuff together. They love to go fishing together. They love to then come home and have fish fry together. They'd have people over. And they were just really good friends. They spent a lot of time together and enjoyed that time together. And one day they're riding in a truck together, and my father-in-law said he looked over, and Mr. Ray had kind of slumped over, passed out in the driver's seat of the car. Now, that's pretty dangerous, right? So my father-in-law reaches over, grabs the wheel, somehow gets his foot on the brake, stops the car, and has enough presence of mind to take the keys because he knew his friend Ray, if he did wake up, would put the key in the ignition, take off again, right? Like he hadn't just passed out and didn't know it at the time, but had just had a heart attack. They got him to the hospital, and he was okay through that experience. But it brings this to mind. You can do life alone, but it's dangerous. Right? It's a good thing that my father-in-law was in the car, just happened to be with him that time. You can do life alone, but life is better when we live it together. Let's pray. God, we love you. We're thankful for who you are and how you loved us. And Lord, I just, as we come into this moment during this time and think about all that you are for us and to us, I just pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and lives to this end, that we would know you, fully know you, understand more and more who you are every day, that you are a God who exists and at your essence and core exists in community. And Lord, I pray that as we think about and consider all of this in this series, that you would just work in us and grow in us and allow us to become all that you want us to be. Lord, help us to break down some of the walls that we've built from the scars that we have. Lord, the sting of broken relationships still sort of haunts some of us, and we've protected ourselves. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would this week allow us each to admit that we need each other. And Lord, that you would soften those places and make us more open to each other. And in doing so, more open to be like your very essence. And Lord, whether we're an introvert or an extrovert, Lord, help us to recognize and admit that we need others in our lives. And others need us in their lives. So Lord, I just pray that you be with each one of us as we take this one simple step this week to meditate and think about this idea that we would be open to you in the coming weeks and months, that you would grow in us the ability to let others in. And Lord, that would permeate our community, our fellowship, this church, and that we would be known as a people who love, and love in extreme and extravagant ways. And that we let people in and we love people, even though we've been hurt in the past. So God, that's my prayer. And that's our challenge for this week, that you would be with us as we consider this. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.